Hear ourselves no longer seated in conference, and we appreciate your participation there. And we're going to read in the book of Acts, chapter number 8, which you may remember that's where we left off last week. And help me pray. I've been praying about starting another study in a book, but I don't do that lightly. I want to make sure that's the Lord's will. And I've got a couple I've been thinking about, looking at, and just trying to decide which way the Lord would have us to go. We're going to go back here in Acts chapter number 8 for tonight. And I hope it'll be a help and a blessing. Did anybody get to use what we talked about last week? Anybody get to share what we went over? Well, see, that's why I'm going to preach on what I'm going to preach on tonight. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Let's read those verses and just pray for us tonight. I told Kim, I said, this is really, I'm not going verse by verse, but there's just one or two thoughts that I want to try to get across tonight that's sort of building on last week's. But verses 1 through 5, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And so last week we taught on the subject of personal evangelism. And we went over several things from Acts chapter number 8. We used the example of Philip where we left off tonight in verse number 5. It starts talking about Philip. And Philip went down to Samaria and preached and had a great result there. But then we looked on down and the Lord told him to go somewhere else. The Lord told him in verse number 27. And this is just all by way of review from last week. But in verse number 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert, and he arose and went. And so he's talking last week about personal evangelism, that first of all, we have to obey. We have to obey the command to go. And so Philip did that. And then we said in verse number 29, and this is just as important, the Bible said, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And so not only did he obey the order to go, but he was led by the Spirit of God. And in all of our witnessing and all of our dealing with people, we need to make sure that we're led by the Spirit of God. That when God speaks to our heart to speak to somebody, that we obey what the Lord says. And then we said in verse number 30, that Philip did something else. He engaged with somebody. He had a discussion with somebody. He talked to this fella. You know, we're never going to win anybody to the Lord if we don't talk to him. And so Philip went and talked to this man. The Bible said in verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And then in verses 31 down through verse number 35, we said that Philip preached unto him. He went up in the chariot. The man was reading out of Isaiah chapter number 53. Verse number 35 here says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So Philip did those four things in order to win this man to the Lord. And we gave at the end of last week, we talked about five gospel facts. If we're going to show somebody how to be saved, there's some things they need to know. They need to know that the Lord loves them. John 3:16. They need to know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. That's why we need to be saved. They need to know, number three, that there is a judgment because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. They need to know that Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He died in our place, so we do not have to die and we can be saved. Or we don't have to die and go to hell. We can be saved. Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we said that they need to know that this is a personal thing. And talking about Romans chapter 10 and verses 9, 10, verse number 13, the Bible talks about over there, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It has to be a matter of somebody's heart. I cannot save anybody. You cannot save anybody. They have to decide for Christ for themselves. And I don't remember exactly which group I heard this from, but and I want to say that it comes out of our church history class. I want to say it was the Waldensians, but they had, or somebody had a motto, and it was this: every Christian a soul winner. Every Christian should know how to win somebody to the Lord. And that really ought to be our motto as well, that every one of us should be able to point somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we talked last week about personal evangelism. And tonight we want to back up just a little bit in Acts chapter number 8. And I want to try to teach or preach on the subject of true New Testament evangelism. True New Testament evangelism. How did they do it in the Bible? And we talked a little bit about this last week, but I think that it's worth going over some things again. How did they evangelize in the Bible? Last week we dealt with the mechanics of it. How to lead somebody to Christ. How to show somebody from the Bible how to be saved. We talked about using a gospel tract. There's all kinds of ways to get the gospel out. In fact, I found a thing. I was looking for a track that I could have on my phone that I could just punch the button, and right there was a gospel track. And there's a way to do that. I've just got to figure it out. But I found this. Our tracks that we have, what's the web address? It's Fit for Family, or I can't remember exactly, and I don't have one up here with me. But I found on that there's a little web address. And if you go to that on your smartphone, this, I thought this was really interesting. You will find that there is a section under there that you can click on, and you can have a gospel presentation in, there was about 20 different languages. That's pretty interesting. What I'm saying is there's no excuse. You might say somebody, well, they're Spanish. They're Mexican, they're from China. But if you really wanted to, you could still give them the gospel, show them how to be saved. And I clicked on one of them. I can't remember what it was. And I sat there and listened a few minutes, and sure enough, I didn't understand a thing. But I thought, you know, that'd be a real handy tool to know that it was there. You never know what opportunity that you're going to have. So all of us, talking about the mechanics, but I do not believe tonight that the mechanics of it is where our problem is. I believe that most people in this church and most people in most Bible-believing Baptist churches could tell somebody enough, could show them enough to be saved. I mean, if you know John 3:16, you can tell somebody how to be saved. We're not talking about rocket science here. We're not talking about that you have to go to Bible seminary in order to tell somebody what the Lord has done for you. That's not our problem, the mechanics of it. You can get just as deep into it as you want to, but what I want to point out tonight is the dynamics of it. The where to, the when to. Now I'm going to say something, and I want to say it very plainly because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. But the way we evangelize is not wrong, but it's backwards. The way we evangelize is not wrong. It's not wrong what we're doing, but it's backwards as far as when we look in the Bible and how they evangelized. And I'll explain what I mean in saying that. We spend in our churches, and I talked about this last week, I talked about, and mainly what I was getting at last week was in the church, we ought to be able to, if somebody comes forward in an invitation or somebody asks a question in a Sunday school room or a child comes during vacation Bible school, that we ought to be able to show them how to be saved. That was really the gist of what we were looking at last week. But we spend probably, and I'm just guessing at this number, this is not something that actually somebody found out, but I'm going to say that we spend 95% of our time and our effort trying to get folks in church. Now, it's good to get folks in church. They ought to come to church. They need to hear the gospel. They need to come. They need to hear the gospel and they need to be saved. Romans 10:14, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so we believe in getting folks in church so that they can hear the gospel. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. And so we want people to come into church. We want them to hear the gospel and we want them to be saved. All of that is good. But when we contrast what we do with the Bible, and when we look at true New Testament evangelism, the early church spent 95% of their time and effort going out into the world with the gospel. You see, that's backwards. The early church went out into the world. The church in the last days is trying to get lost people to come into church to hear the gospel. The early church went out into the world with the gospel. See, they did it backwards to the way we do it. We spend all our time trying to get people in. They spent all their effort going out. And by the way, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ told them to do. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say, get all the world into the church. He said, go into all the world. And preach the gospel to every creature. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, what the Bible says over there. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Well, how did they do that? What does that mean? Well, look in verse number 5. There's an example. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What does it mean, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word? Wherever they went, they preached the word. Wherever they went, they spread the gospel. Wherever they went, they told the good news. And let me tell you this about Philip. Philip was just a layman. He was just a member in the early church at Jerusalem. Now, he was a really good one. The chapter starts with them taking and burying Stephen. Stephen was just a layman in the church at Jerusalem. Now, he was a good one. In fact, they chose Stephen out, chapter number 6. And he's one of those men who they chose out to serve tables. Now, we say these are the first deacons, but it doesn't say technically in chapter number 6 that these men were deacons. These men were chosen out to serve tables, and that's what deacons are. The word deacon means servant. Well, here we find that Stephen, the Bible says in chapter 6 and verse number 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. There's chapter 7 and chapter 8. Stephen in chapter 7, he's just a man in the church, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. And he preaches this great message in chapter number 7, and it convicted those men, and they stoned him to death. Put him to death because of his gospel witness. In chapter number 8, Philip got away. Philip went down, the Bible said, into the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And a great many people got saved. And then the Lord told him to go down in the desert, and he met a man down there, Ethiopian eunuch, and the Spirit of God told Philip to go and speak to that man, go and join himself to that man, and that man got saved. But what I'm saying is these men were just men in the church. We do not find out until the end of the book of Acts that Philip is called an evangelist. He's just a layman. Stephen was just a layman in the church. And our method, as we think about this, we in this day and time, we're trying to get lost people to come to church. You know, that's the last place a lost person wants to come. You know, that's the last place they want to be. That's not what they want to do. I remember when I was in Idaho and I had a man out there that I had befriended, and I think I met him in a gun store. That's a good place for men to meet other men to have things in common, you know. And we began to talk and, you know, had a lot of things in common. And we had them over to our house. We went over to their house one time. And I asked him one time about coming to church. And he said, you know, if you didn't grow up in church and that was not the culture that you grew up in, he said, I just don't want to. He said, I'd rather ride snowmobiles. I'd rather go hunting. I appreciate somebody being honest, but I don't want to go to church. What if you waited to get somebody in church to give them the gospel? Some people are never going to come to church. They just don't want to. They're not going to. That's the problem with the way that we're doing it. We're not told to get everybody to come into church. We're told to go to everybody and to preach the gospel unto them. There are two types of evangelism in the New Testament. There is mass evangelism. Mass evangelism is what we think of probably most of the time when we think about evangelism. We think about a preacher. We think about a crowd. We think about an invitation. We think about a response. And that's how we find in Acts chapter number 2. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Ghost came upon them with great power. And the Bible says that Peter stood up with the 11. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And he goes down and he preaches the gospel to them. And boy, you talk about a great response. Look down in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41. Or verse number 40, let's read. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Boy, if that's not mass evangelism, I don't know what is. You stand up and preach, and 3,000 people heard the gospel, were convicted of their sins, accepted what Peter had to say, and were so bold in their belief that they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And so the immediate result of the day of Pentecost was a huge harvest of souls. 3,000 people got saved. But I have always read and heard that on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, there would be there over 1 million people. Now, those of you that are math savvy, divide 3,000 into 1 million. And Jerusalem is not, it's not so large that everybody in the city wouldn't know what was going on. So actually, when you compare the huge number of people that were there, I think if I figured that right, that's 0.003%. That's really, I mean, it's a lot of people, don't get me wrong. But it sure wasn't everybody. Wasn't everybody. And we find out that later on that there are other multitudes that get saved. There's 5,000 that are mentioned. And then later on there's just a multitude that's mentioned. But the early church, it didn't take them long to run into problems in their mass evangelism. For one thing, every time they tried it, they got arrested and put in jail. You read early on in the book of Acts. They'd preach, it made people mad, they arrested them, they put them in jail, they told them not to do it anymore. And so the first thing they run into, they run into trouble. But thankfully, mass evangelism is not the only way to get the gospel out. But in the New Testament, when we read, the great majority of people that are won to the Lord are what we would call personal evangelism. That's one-on-one or a small group. Now look at chapter 5, verse number 40. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Seemed like every time they had tried to have mass evangelism, they got in trouble. Now that's not saying, I'm not saying tonight to do away with mass evangelism. I'm not saying not to bring people to church and that multitudes don't need to hear the gospel. But what I'm saying tonight is that when we study out the New Testament, that the great majority of people and the most effective way to win people to the Lord is one-on-one. One Christian, go to one lost person and win them to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was a personal soul winner. Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the rich young ruler, on and on we could go. Personal evangelism. Look at chapter 5, verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard it said before that the only reason they went in chapter number 8 is because they were persecuted. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. But if you go back into chapter number 5, verse number 42, you find that they were doing that already. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ daily in the temple. But then look what it says, and in every house. They went to every house. In chapter 1, verse number 8, when the Lord made the promise of Pentecost to the early church, how many people were there? There's 120 people in the upper room. It wasn't just a promise to Peter and the other disciples, but it was a promise to that early church, those 120. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the 120 went. The Bible said in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up with the 11. They all witnessed. 542 they went. Look over in chapter 19. Now, by chapter number 17, their enemy said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. In one generation, they did what we have never done in 3 or 4 or 5 generations. The whole known world received the gospel. And they said they've turned the world upside down. Chapter 19, look at verse number 8. The Bible said, and this is when Paul was at Ephesus. One city, for example, one city, the city of Ephesus, which was quite large. Chapter 19, verse number 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. At one point, they were all bunched up together. But when they run into opposition, what did they do? They spread out. Paul separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. In 2 years, how did they do it? They spread out. They did bring everybody together. They tried it that way. But they were not so confined to that way that they couldn't do anything else. They spread out. They separated. And in 2 years, and isn't that amazing what they were able to do? All they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. No TV, no radio, no car, no mass track production, distribution. Look at chapter 20 and verse 20. It's still talking about Ephesus. Chapter 20 and verse 20, and preachers preach on having 20/20 vision. And they get it from Acts 20 and verse number 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. There was a public ministry, but there was also a private ministry. And I want to say this, the house to house was not Monday evening at 6:30. It was every day. They were going, they were doing, they were witnessing. It was every Christian to every creature. And we failed to do that in our day and time. We're trying to get every creature to come through the doors. And yeah, they need to come to church, but they don't want to go to church. We're not commanded to get them in church. We're commanded to take the gospel to them. If they hear the gospel and get saved, guess what they'll do? They'll want to come to church. They'll want to hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ, more about the gospel. If we go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, where the Bible said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The emphasis is on us going and being witnesses. We're to go and be witnesses. We're to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Samaria was part of Judea, but it distinctly said to go to Samaria. Samaria was the part that nobody wanted to go to. But Philip went down there, and a lot of people got saved. Samaria was the undesirable place. It was the other side of the tracks. It wasn't the good part of town. There's people down there nobody wanted anything to do with. The Lord said, you make sure you go down there too. See, we're commanded to go everywhere. We're commanded to go to everybody. But here's what we do. We pray. We come to church. We say, pray for the lost. Well, we do want the lost to be saved. We do pray for them. We invite somebody to church. I invite people to church all the time. But if all we do is pray and invite and expect the Lord to do everything else, we're not evangelizing the Bible way. If we're expecting the Lord to do our visiting, if we're expecting the Lord, let's put it like this. Let's say there's a lost person in the community, in the neighborhood, and we're concerned about them, and we pray for them to get saved. But if we are not willing to go, then we are just praying and we're putting on the Lord a responsibility that He's put on us. He's put that responsibility on us. Here's what the Bible says about, I know we believe this tonight, we believe the church is not the building. This is the church building. And thank the Lord for it. It keeps us warm and it keeps us dry. And it keeps us cool in the summer, and it's very nice. And we thank the Lord that we have a good church building. We call it the house of God. It is. It's God's house. But the church is us. We are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." So are we the body of Christ? Yes, we are. If we are the body of Christ, then we are the only hands that he has. Now, if we ever get a hold of this, I believe it'll change how we deal with people. We are the only hands the Lord has, the Lord Jesus has. We are the only feet the Lord Jesus has. We are his body. We are the only mouth the Lord has. So we can stay in the church all day long and pray, and we ought to pray. Prayer's a major part of what we do, but if we're not willing to go with our feet and do with our hands and speak with our mouth, the Lord is left without a body. And our neighbor who we are concerned about and pray for, and we'd like them to come to church, but if all we do is pray and nobody ever goes, they're going to die and go to hell. Because the Lord told us to go and to be his feet and to be his hands and to be his mouth, and somebody's got to open their mouth and talk to somebody. And I'm preaching to myself tonight. I'm trying to help myself. In my relationship with people that I'm around all the time. And I invite people to church. But that's real easy to do. But the Lord has told us to give them the gospel. To show them how to be saved. To talk to them about their soul. If you think about it tonight, the possibility, if every Christian witnessed like they ought to. If every Christian witnessed like they ought to. You think about all the Christians that work at the college. I used to work at the college many years ago. And it's still the same today. There's a lot of Christians at the college. There's a lot of Christians that work at the college. There's a lot of Christians in the different shops, in the different departments. There are many, many students over there that are Christians. What if everybody witnessed like they ought to? But it's not just the college. Think about the hospital. I'm thinking about the biggest places in town. I go to the hospital when somebody's sick, and I'll visit, and I rarely ever go to the hospital that I don't run into another Christian. And I know there's a lot of Christians works over there. I'm not talking about just out of our church. Oh, what about the schools? There's a lot of Christians in the schools. There's a lot of Christians. There's a lot of Christian young people in elementary school. There's a lot of young Christians in the high school. There's a lot of teachers. There's a lot of people at work over there that are Christians. What about in law enforcement? What about in the ambulance service? What about on the fire departments? There's a lot of Christians around. Can anybody name one community in our county that does not have at least one Christian living in it? Now, if you mention a gated community, it's got a gate on it, I'm going to say, how do you know? Because they won't let you in. You don't know. There might be a good brother, might be a good sister up in there. But really, you could go to any corner of this county, you could go in the middle, you can go anywhere. And you wouldn't have to look long. You'd find somebody that would give a good testimony of being saved. Because we have a lot of churches. We have a lot of Christians. So if everybody witnessed like they ought to, there is no reason why every person in Watauga County should not have at least had a clear presentation of the gospel. So there's just too many Christians. If Paul in the book of Acts went to the city of Ephesus, and in 2 years everybody in Asia had the gospel, but you can go in Watauga County, and we've experienced this many times, You knock on somebody's door and they have no idea what you're talking about, because Christians are not doing what they're supposed to do. We try to get them to church sometimes, but we're not giving them the gospel. But if we all did what we should, if just our church, and I'm not throwing stones, I'm just trying to help all of us. Because one of these days, all of us are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account for the things that we've done in our bodies, whether they were good or bad, whether it was gold or silver, or whether it's just all going to be burned up. We're all going to give an account one of these days. A soul-winning church. What would it take to be a real soul-winning church? We ought to be really, really interested in that. A soul-winning church is not one that just preaches the gospel. I've been to churches before, and the preacher preached every service. Every time he preached just a gospel message. That's great. But if all that ever hears that is save people, then you sort of feel like, you see what I'm saying? Just preaching the gospel does not make us a soul-winning church. It's not a church that's just that supports missions. We support missions. We give a lot to missions. We could always give more. But that doesn't make us a soul-winning church. That makes us helpers in somebody else going where they are, but it doesn't make us a soul-winning church. It is not a church that has regular visitation. Now, that's not a bad thing. But let me tell you something about visitation. Out of 100 people, if you get 5, that's probably about average to come out on visitation. If you really, really push and really plead for help, you might get 8 or 10 once or twice. But that don't make us a soul-winning church. That makes us a church that's letting probably the preacher and a few others do it. See, all that stuff doesn't make us a soul-winning church. That's not how they done it in the Bible. In the Bible, they went to their neighbors, they went to their friends, they went to the people that they worked with. Wherever they went, they spread the gospel. And the Lord has given it to our responsibility to give the gospel to every creature. And unless we're doing that, we're not a soul-winning church. You know, we dabble in it, but I don't think we could classify ourselves as a soul-winning church. If you're just getting a few that comes out on visitation and nobody is doing anything else throughout the week, then what that's like, it's like having a football team and only 3 people show up to play. How fun would that be? Week after week after week. You'd want everybody. Everybody ought to be involved in soul winning. Our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, people we go to school with. That is true New Testament evangelism, and that is why they turned the world upside down. And anything other than that is not true New Testament evangelism. And so as we think about that tonight, you say, well, what do I apply? You know, I preached last week on, you know, here's the Bible, here's how to take and show somebody how to be saved. And then I said, did anybody get to use that? And nobody raised their hand. See, we know how, and I need to be reminded from time to time, because I talk to people, I see people on a regular basis, and I just get used to being around them. And I forget that they have a soul and they need to hear the gospel. We need to be reminded very often what the Lord has called us to do. And that's to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the only way to do that is if every one of us takes a part in it, because you know people that I don't know and I'll never know. And there's some people that will listen to you that will never listen to me just because I'm a preacher. but they'll listen to you. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and I appreciate you.